Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, and I'm sorry I didn't announce that last week. I can tell who remembered based on what you're wearing. That's not really true. I don't care if you wear red or not. Today is a celebration both of the giving of the Holy Spirit and of the Holy Spirit himself or itself. And just that immediate, do we call the Holy Spirit him, it, what? Immediately raises one of the difficulties. We don't really understand the Father and the Son. I mean, they are always going to be beyond our comprehension, but at least we have a place to start. We can have an image in our head of God the Father. We can have some image in our head of Jesus Christ. And actually, the image of Jesus Christ can even be pretty good in the sense that he came in human flesh. If he came later in history, we could have taken a photograph of him. Or someone could have made a nice painting of him. So it's not wrong to try to visualize Jesus. God the Father, we really can't visualize. He's not in human form, in physical form. But at least we know something about what it means to be a father. And if you had a wonderful father, you have a real edge on thinking about what God the Father is like. And if you had a more painful relationship with your father, you can at least think, God is the father that I wish I had. He's all the things that a father should be. But the Holy Spirit is so much more mysterious. It's so much harder to think about the Holy Spirit as a person and to think, how do I have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit? It's so mysterious that there were points in church history where people even wrestled with, is the Holy Spirit really a person, or is the Holy Spirit some force or something sort of intangible and therefore also sort of abstract? But the Holy Spirit is a person. We know the Trinity is real, that the Trinity is true teaching, that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are both one God and also three persons. We know that not because there's any one verse that says this is what it is and how we explain it, but because throughout Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are treated as both united and as having a relationship with each other. And the same honor, the same glory, and the same worship are ascribed to each and every one of them. We know that the Holy Spirit is a person because Jesus tells us that we will have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and that we have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. And we know that he too is to be honored and worshiped. So what is the Holy Spirit, and why is the Holy Spirit so important? Because again, it's easy for us to neglect this person of the Trinity, God. First, we know that he is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ, which again is kind of a confusing term because it makes it sound like the Holy Spirit is maybe just a piece of Jesus or something like that. That's not what that term means. Rather, it's that Jesus several times promises that by receiving the Holy Spirit, you receive Jesus. And by receiving the Holy Spirit, you will continue in relationship with Jesus, continue to receive his teaching, continue to be formed by him. And so it really is the promise, and this has come up in several of the last few weeks of not only sermons, but particularly of the readings for the last few weeks. The promise of Jesus saying, I'm going physically away. I'm not going to see you face to face. But if you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be even closer to me than you would be if you were sitting in a room with me. To receive the Spirit of Christ is to receive Jesus in our lives and to have our lives joined with his. And so to be with the Holy Spirit is to be in the most intimate relationship with God that it's possible to have. Second, the Holy Spirit is empowering. This is what we see both in our epistle and in our Acts reading for today. In the Acts reading, it's about the Holy Spirit coming down on people and anointing them with power. And in the epistle, it's about these different spiritual gifts being given to people. And it's so important that we understand not only what spiritual gifts are, but what it means to even be spiritual in a biblical sense. Because spiritual and spirituality are some of the vaguest terms in use in the English language. People will often say to me things like, well, I don't know if I really want to go to church because I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Right? And they mean something by that. You know, I think what they mean is I'm not into church and organized religion, and I don't want to be in a community of faith. But I'm also not a person who doesn't think about the future, or I'm not a person who doesn't care about deep things. So they're saying I'm spiritual means I'm someone who cares deeply about things that matter. And that's a good thing to be. It's just not what it means by spiritual in Scripture. And even as Christians, we can misread when Scripture talks about spiritual or being a spiritual person or being spiritual in general. Every reference to spiritual in the New Testament is a reference to the Holy Spirit. To be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman in the language of the Holy Spirit is to be someone who has the Holy Spirit in your life and is letting the Holy Spirit form you and shape you. To be spiritually gifted or to have spiritual gifts is not a way of saying you have special talents and you should be proud of your talents. That's also true. You might have all kinds of incredible talents that you have worked and developed and you should be proud of, but that's not what spiritual gifts are. The spiritual gifts that we see in the epistle passage and other places, that's God saying, my people need these gifts, and I will give gifts to my people through you, so that every person in this room is being given gifts that are being entrusted to you in order to give to the church. Do you remember when you were a little kid and you wanted to give a gift to your mom or your dad for Christmas? But because you were a little kid, you didn't have any money. Maybe you had an allowance. Maybe you didn't. And so it's possible that maybe your parents would buy a gift for each other and give them to you to give to your mom or your dad. Or they would take you shopping and you got to maybe pick out a gift to give to your mom or your dad. But it wasn't that you had gone to work and earned money so that you could buy a gift with your own hard-earned money. Not when you were a little kid. The spiritual gifts that the New Testament talks about are something like that. They are God taking us as his family and saying, I want you to give gifts to each other, and so I am going to put a gift in your hands so that you can give this gift to the rest of the family. So whatever your gifts are, and we hear about very miraculous ones in this passage, but there are lots of other ones that are, I think, seem a lot more mundane. But whatever the gifts you've been given are, they are gifts to give to St. Luke's and to the town of Merced and to the neighbors next door to you and to your family members and everyone else. But they're gifts to give to other people that have been put in your hands. It's actually remarkable that that Scripture talks in a very similar way about both money and spiritual gifts. That both of those things are things that are being entrusted to you to steward for God. That everything we have, both the gifts and the money and everything else, belong to God. But we are responsible for using them to his glory. And I'm not going to go on a long tangent about money at this point. This is not a give more kind of sermon. It's just to say that whether you're using your resources to the blessing of your family, to the blessing of St. Luke's, to the blessing of your neighbor, all of that is supposed to be for the glory of God. There's no sense in which you give this slice to God and everything else is yours to do with what you want. Rather, even when you're on vacation enjoying the beauty of nature, or when you're taking your family out to dinner to grow in relationship with them, that too should be to the glory of God. That too should be stewardship. It shouldn't be secular. How much more so with the spiritual gifts God gives us, the empowering God gives us. Some of you may have the particular gifting to be evangelists, which doesn't mean you have to be Billy Graham, right? Doesn't mean you have to get up in front of a huge crowd. But some of you may have the particular gifting that as you go and tell people about Jesus, as you tell your neighbor, as you tell the person who's checking out your groceries about Jesus, that something happens where they respond better than when other people talk to them. That doesn't mean that you are the only one in our family, our church family, that's supposed to be doing that. It doesn't mean that we say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to share about Jesus with anyone. It's not that. It's that as we all seek to do that, some of you are going to be so gifted that the rest of us are going to go, wow, I invited 10 people to church and none of them came, but so-and-so invites everybody to church and they all come. Isn't that wonderful? And we get to celebrate and say, you make our family so much better. And you inspire us and we want to be like you. And even if it takes me 10 tries to invite someone to church, to get one person to come, I'm going to keep trying because you keep bringing people to church and you're wonderful. Or maybe some of you have a gift of compassion and mercy where there are people in our church that are hurting so badly. And all of us want to love on them and all of us want to be there for them, but you're the one who keeps getting called first. Come sit with me as I hurt. Be the one who listens to me and cares for me. And all of us can learn from you. And all of us can grow. But that's a particular gift that God has given to St. Luke's through you. Like the kid who's given the gift to give to their parents. And so part of that is an encouragement to use our gifts. And part of that is to say, if we don't use our gifts, then our church is missing these things that we need. That the gifts are missing from our church if we don't use them. And every single one of us has something we can do, something we can use. And the only way you discover what your gifts are, what your spiritual gifts are, is by just trying to do whatever you can to serve. And just finding out, oh, when I do this, it really works out. I'm going to put more of my time into discipling the children in our church. Or I'm going to put more of my time into the worshiping life of our church. Or I'm going to put more of my time into serving by setting up for the coffee hour and being part of the Sisters of Service and that kind of thing. And I just find as I do that, I'm really blessing people. So that must be something that I should keep doing. God never says everybody has one gift. He never says everybody has two gifts. You don't know how many spiritual gifts God's given you. You don't even know that you're going to have the same spiritual gifts to give every day for the rest of your life. It might be in this season God's given you this, and in that season he's given you that. I believe, I hope at least, that there are additional people in this church who have gifts of teaching. Not because I want Sundays off from preaching, but because I hear from people, we want more Bible studies, and I think that's wonderful. I want us to have more Bible studies in this church. I want us to have more opportunities for people to learn in this church. But if the need is that we're going to have lots and lots of things like that at the church, then I'm going to need additional people to do that. And that doesn't have to mean that somebody's going to get up and lecture for an hour on the Bible. But I need additional people who are ready to say, yeah, I'll lead a Bible study on a Tuesday morning or a Wednesday morning, and I'll facilitate it. And I may not, you know, go and lecture, but I'll lead a discussion on the Bible, or I'll lead a book group. It doesn't have to be on the Bible. Maybe somebody wants to start reading more books on Anglicanism or on theology or on other books about the Bible, and you could lead that. Or in the past, we've had more evening prayer services, or we could have more morning prayer services. And all we need for that is for someone to step forward and say, I want to do that. I want to serve the church this way. And I hope what you hear me saying in this is that I want you to use the gifts God's given you, and that you're not hearing me putting down some kind of guilt trip and saying you're not doing enough, because that's not true. The people at this church already give greatly of your time and your energy. You support this community well. You love and support each other. So this is not a guilt trip. And I am also very aware about how tiring life can get and overwhelming, and how for this season or that season, people have to step back and say, right now I just can't give what I used to give. right now I need to come to church and be loved and supported by the church. I'm going to come and do what I can, but I can't take on something new right now. And if you're in that situation, God bless you. We completely understand that, and we want to support you. But what I'm saying is, if you have a sense of a way that you could serve, a way that you could bless St. Luke's, a way that you could serve the community outside of St. Luke's, a way that you could reach out to the non-Christians in our town and invite them to church, or invite them, more importantly, to know Jesus. If you have a way you could do that, if you want to do that, you need to know that the Holy Spirit is ready to empower you and bless you and guide you to do that. And we can talk about details of what's the best way to do something and all of that kind of stuff, but that's just the detail part. If God has prepared you with gifts to use to serve him, you've got to use those gifts. And I want to help you, and we want to help you do that, whatever that is. But God has given the Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry. He's also given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to make himself known to us, to walk with us in intimacy. I remember a period of my life, particularly when I was 10 years old, that was very, very painful, very difficult, very depressed, and many other things. And as I got to my adult life and looked back on that season, there were two things that brought me particular comfort. One was when I read, particularly in the book of Isaiah, about Jesus as the man of sorrows. This description of Jesus as having gone through a lot of pain in his own life. As a man who was deeply mistreated, even though he was God. And so that brought me comfort to know that Jesus had walked through the same sort of pain that I had walked through at one period in my life. That he could understand that. That being someone who'd gone through pain and suffering didn't make me further away from God. It actually gave me more in common with Jesus. But the other piece was knowing that God was with me in the midst of that. Not just that Jesus had gone through something similar, but that the Holy Spirit was present with me in my darkest hours. And that he's still with me when I go through pain and suffering. When he's still with me when I'm hurting and in need. And he's with you too. The promise is that he will never leave you, never forsake you. Never. It is so easy for me when I'm angry, when I'm frustrated, when I'm sad, when I'm discouraged, to feel as if I'm all alone. To believe that either I'm going to fail on my own, or I'm going to have to somehow dig myself out of whatever I'm in, but I'm going to do it all on my own. But the Holy Spirit is a comforter, an empower, an encourager, and he is always with you. Which means that when you are in pain, he is right there with you. In some spiritual sense, with his arms wrapped around you. And when you think there's no way out of this situation and I don't know what I can do, an all-powerful God is with you in that situation. I don't understand how he helps in the way that he does all the time. I don't understand why there's not like the bolt of lightning moments of God's help, where he just fixes everything with a big miracle. I don't know why he doesn't do that, often at least, but I know that he does help. I know that life is different because he's in our lives. I've seen my own life transformed over the years, rarely in a moment, rarely in some miraculous moment. But when I look at my life now as opposed to a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. The effect of God, the Holy Spirit in my life, is so huge that I have to look back sometimes and say, wow, was that my life before? Or wow, was that who I was before? The scary and humbling part of that is to say, I think I'm a lot better person than I was 10 years ago. Wow, what's it going to be like 10 years from now when I look back on who I am now? You know, you think about the times that you hurt somebody earlier in your life and you think, I would never say that now. Oh my gosh, what am I saying now that 10 or 20 years from now I'll think, oh. And yet God doesn't give up on us, but continues to grow us and transform us and empower us. And so as we experience God, as we walk with him, it's through the Holy Spirit, through his presence. There's so much more I could say about that. I mean, there's really a remarkable thing that when Jesus became incarnate, he lived by human rules. He didn't have to. He didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to go to church to be with God, or the synagogue version of church, the temple version of church. He didn't have to practice all the stuff of the Jewish religion, because he's God himself. And yet he did all of those human things, because he lived out and perfected the human life. He lived out everything that a perfect human being would do. Well, as part of that, he didn't cheat. He could have, but he didn't cheat. Meaning, at no point during his earthly ministry does he say, okay, I'm throwing down the God card. I'm not going to go through suffering, or I'm not going to let people talk to me that way because I'm God. And he does miracles. He does a lot of miracles in the gospel that prove who he is. But when he does them, he talks about doing them in submission to God the Father. And the other piece of that is he does them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Meaning he's not saying, because I'm God, I'm going to do things that no human being can do, although he is God. But rather, in submission to God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, he does what a human being perfectly submitted to God could do. He does what the Father wants done, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he does it. Which is to say, I don't expect any of us to go around raising the dead. And yet there have been Christians who have prayed and seen incredible miracles, including incredible stories I've heard of people praying for people who literally did die and were raised from the dead. Very rare. Again, I'm not expecting that in Merced, but it's possible. And I have seen people miraculously healed from things that should not have ever happened. I mean, that should not have gotten better. I know a man who was crippled, who'd been in a diving accident, had his vertebrae destroyed, and was going to be a quadriplegic for the rest of his life. And people prayed and prayed and prayed, and over 6 months he entirely recovered from that. It's incredible. I know many other stories like that. And my point about that is that when we look at Jesus as our model, he's not just our model in terms of character, he's not just our model in terms of how to be a good person, he's also our model in terms of how to live in the Holy Spirit, how to live empowered by the Holy Spirit, to walk around in our lives and say, what does God want done? And then to take action, even if that means praying and believing that God can do incredible things, even if that means risking, even if that means saying, I know you're sick, let me put my hand on you and pray that you'd be healed right now. And again, that takes a lot of humility because, at least in my experience, 9 times out of 10, nothing happens and you kind of feel a little silly. Except that every now and then, somebody's life is transformed. And I have to remember that it's worth it to feel silly 9 times if once in a while, somebody's life is transformed. And how much more true is that? To walk up to people, even though you're shy and you're introverted and you feel awkward, to walk up to somebody and say, hi, you don't really know me, but you seem like you're having a really terrible day. Can I ask you about what's going on? And not to do that as a, now, when am I ready to tell them they need Jesus? But to really listen and care. And then because you listen and care, to know that Jesus is the answer to their problems. And not to drop the answer on them, right? Nobody likes to be in the middle of pain and have a stranger suddenly tell them, well, you know, what you need to do is, out of the blue. Nobody likes getting even the right answer that way. But this very day, you might see someone, you might meet someone who needs Jesus. And as you love them, they may be open to hearing from you about why you're loving them and about the answer, about Jesus coming into their life, about being joined to the Holy Spirit. And us, people like us, being able to do that, people like us, being able to lead people to Christ and bring them into the kingdom of God and join them with the family of God, us being able to do that, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is as miraculous as somebody being healed from a shattered spine. And frankly, that miracle of somebody coming into relationship with God is going to last a lot longer. You get healed, and sooner or later, you're going to get sick and die. Sorry to put that bluntly, but every healing on earth is temporary. But if you know Jesus and you walk with him, if you're in a relationship with him, you will live forever. You will be healed forever. And so to offer people that is a much bigger miracle. It's much more of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but the only way I can do that is to walk into those situations knowing that God is with me, knowing that the Holy Spirit walks with me, and that maybe, possibly, he's doing something in this person that I don't see. Because even before we know God, even before we have a relationship with him, he is preparing the way in our lives. He's arranging circumstances, and he's even working in hearts so that people you would never expect to become Christians, you discover that God has been doing incredible things behind the scenes. And so if that's the vision, if in a sense we are walking through the town of Merced and looking for that person that God has been preparing for him, not that we're trying to give a sales pitch to people who don't want it, not that we're trying to get your kids or your grandkids to turn their lives around when they really don't want to, or that you're trying to bully people into changing, but rather that God may be already preparing the way in people that you don't even see. You don't know that that person who's a drug addict on a bench in Merced has been waking up in the middle of the night 3 or 4 or 5 nights in a row thinking about Jesus and saying, I haven't been to church in 30 years, but I think I'm ready. I think I'm ready. You could never convince that person to come to church. You could never convince that person to turn their life around. But if God's already been doing the convincing, you might be the one who finishes that conversation with them. And that son or daughter or grandchild who's been saying, I want nothing to do with church, you may discover they've been having conversations with their friends, or they've been reading books, or they've been thinking, and they're beginning to pray, and they're wondering, is there a chance for me to come back? Not necessarily to St. Luke's, but to God. And it might be that a loving conversation with them is that last piece that God's going to use. Or maybe it's just a seed that's going to set up the next piece that God's going to use. But God can use you in that. It could be something as simple as bringing your neighbor to First Friday. Right? That's not that hard. Hey, we're going out to this really fun thing on June 3rd. It's really fun. We get together with friends. It's great. You'll meet these nice people. Do you want to come with us? You might even be someone who doesn't go to First Friday. It's just a social thing we have at the church, if you're not aware of it. But you don't normally go because it's just not your thing. And yet, your neighbor might be really willing to go and to meet people and like everybody enough that they'll come back on Sunday. And so all you have to do is just say, hey, do you want to come to First Friday with me? And the thing is, if you don't like First Friday, you don't have to go unless they do, right? But ask them. Ask them to come with you. Really easy. But that could be the piece that starts a whole chain of events that God's going to use to bring them into relationship with you, with him, with both. Well, again, there's a lot more I could say, but I'm going to finish now. I do want to say this, though. Pentecost is not going to be the only day we talk about the Holy Spirit. Right? This is not a once-a-year check-in where we remember that there's a third person to the Trinity. Rather, we have things like Pentecost. We have a liturgical calendar, a calendar in which we have to do Pentecost 50 days after after Easter every year, so that we don't forget, so that it becomes a reminder to remember the Holy Spirit all year long. And so as we continue to worship today, I pray that you will be empowered with the Holy Spirit. I pray that by the Holy Spirit you will feel close to God. If you don't, it doesn't mean you're not close to God, but I pray that you'll feel how close to God you are. And I pray that this will help you to walk with the Spirit throughout the year. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.